Well, last time I had the privilege of speaking in this capacity, I got to speak on something very near and dear to my heart, which is youth. Yeah. By the way, I got to say, they left me some encouragement notes up here. So when I walked up first service, here was this big old note saying great things. So thank you very much, youth. That was awesome. Last time I spoke about youth. Now, last time I approached Pastor Steve and said, Steve, I got a few things I'd love to say, maybe in the context of one of your sermons. You know, if you could maybe give me 5 minutes, 10 minutes, in the context of one of your sermons, I would love to talk about youth. And he said, "Why don't you preach?" Okay, sure. Just know that the next time you go to Pastor Steve with an idea on something to do, he might ask you to execute it fully. And actually, honestly, that's an okay thing, because the job description biblically for pastors is to equip people for the works of service that God has prepared for us to do. So know that, but be ready to be equipped and go and do it. Steve asked me to preach this weekend while he was gone on sabbatical and while Pastor Brian's gone at Men's Roundup. And if you look around, you notice it's a little more the estrogen hormone flowing around this morning. As we have lots of our men are out at Men's Roundup. They got a good weekend of weather. Pastor Brian's playing disc golf. I'm a little bit jealous, but, you know, it's all right. I'm sure Kevin is missing the vacuuming greatly. I'm sure, yeah. But I didn't know what I wanted to speak on. I can't believe it's September 8th already. Steve asked me back in May, and I've had all summer to think about it. And, of course, you procrastinate, and you don't really come up with anything. Last time I came to Pastor Steve and said, here's what's on my heart. And he said, great, go for it. This time he said, what do you got? I said, I don't have anything burning on my heart that I really want to share. And I'm not going to jump in on Brian's Ephesians series. That would just be poor form, right? So I've been praying for a month now. God, what is it that you want me to speak about? I started writing a list down on my whiteboard in my office about possible topics. And none of them just stood out as, this is it. So just about 3 weeks ago, I was praying. I was just up late at night talking to God, saying, God, what is it you want me to speak about? And the word fear just came to mind. And so I said, okay, God, if that's what you want me to talk about, sounds good. I've got fears, so I could probably relate to that subject. It'd probably be good for me to dive into it more. And God confirmed that topic 2 weeks ago when along came a spider. Now, how many of you guys here like spiders? How many here hate them, can't stand them, you're afraid of them? So, Brian, you do the spider killing in your household? Yeah, looks like it. Yeah, you know, I don't usually mind spiders. I actually think they're kind of cool. They don't usually gross me out or scare me. But when you got this spider this big, and you're sitting on the floor, and out front of the coffee table darts the spider toward you, fear is the right word, right? I made an attempt at whacking the life from it from a puzzle of Isaiah's. It got away. It got away and ran back to where it came from. So I spent the next hour and a half, eventually with Allison's help, frantically looking for this spider. Because we looked it up online and found out it was likely a hobo spider, which are big and nasty and venomous, and you don't really want to have a bite from them. So we looked for it. We tipped up couches on their end. We tore everything out of the closets. We've got one of the couches that has a cloth base to it, right? And some of the staples had come out, so it's just hanging down a little bit. So I thought, well, maybe it went up inside the couch. So we tore off the bottom of that couch. The good thing was we got our closets cleaned out, and we also found a couple motorcycles Isaiah lost 2 years ago. So there were some benefits there. But I noticed that anxiety that comes up, and my heart was racing as I'm looking for the spider, wondering if it was going to dart out and get me again, try to get me. I honestly wondered, after I knew what kind of spider it could be, what would happen if it bit one of my kids? What would happen if it bit my wife? What would happen if it bit me? And I don't like admit to being afraid, but after I named that emotion as fear, I was able then to give it over to God and make a plan. We found out, you know, like what kind of spider it was and knew it was dangerous. So we went out and placed traps around the house. If you come to my house, you can see the traps there was no spider in them yet, and this is 2 weeks. We also found out that this spider likes to stay low to the ground. It doesn't really climb well, so that's a good thing. It just means when you're hanging out on the couch, put your feet up on the coffee table. And when the baby is rolling around on the floor, just make sure someone's on spider duty. Don't just leave the baby right there. So what do you fear? What do you fear? People have all sorts of fears. Fear of pain, of health crises, of getting something wrong, rejection, of losing control, fear of war, fear of public speaking, of the economy teetering, maybe that God won't come through. Maybe it's of evangelism. Maybe you heard the announcement about the seminar Brad's talking about, and you go, I'm staying away from that because I want to have nothing to do with that. Maybe it's the fear of change, or the fear of ending a relationship, or of loneliness, or of death, and many, many more. Fear can lead to that flight or fight reaction, right? It can also paralyze us or cause us to grasp at whatever control we can cling on to, thinking that I've got the right way of doing this. I can't let anyone else do it, or that's not how I do it. Fear can lead to disunity or even health problems. It might cause you to miss out on ministry because you don't think you have what it takes. Fear can cause you to miss out on being present in the everyday moments of life. When I'm fearful of the spider, I'm not sitting there enjoying time with Isaiah, right? I'm wondering what's going to happen next and watching out. It can take you out of those moments of being present. Fear can even cause you to miss out on the beauty and power of God's creation. You know, I inherited a fear of earthquakes and tsunamis from my mom. For a few years, I didn't even want to go to the beach for fear that the big one might hit. Talk about sad and paralyzing, though, right? I can't say that I'm over that fear completely, but I've recognized that it's really a silly fear. It pales in comparison to other fears. And I had missed out on the beauty and awesomeness of God's creation. And frankly, his power and control over the sea anyway. And I've enjoyed time there again. Something important to distinguish at the beginning here is that fear itself is not a sin, just like anger. But fear can lead to sin. In his book, Fearless, Max Lucado writes this: to be clear, fear serves a healthy function. It is the canary in the coal mine, warning of potential danger. A dose of fright can keep a child from running across a busy road or an adult from smoking a pack of cigarettes. Fear is the appropriate reaction to a burning building or a growling dog. Fear itself is not a sin, but it can lead to sin. In the Bible, there are many times when fear is appropriate. Slaves are actually told to fear their masters, and it has a connotation of obedience and respect. Lawbreakers are told to fear the ruling authorities because they are put there to punish lawbreakers. Paul, in his journeys and travels, he faced fears from within. But we are not supposed to live in fear because God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy. One pastor up north said this: who we fear determines what we do and how we live. Inevitably, we live fearing God, or we live fearing someone else. And I would add that we might fear something else as well. It's my hope today that we would learn to not live in cowardly fear, but learn to trust God and his promises and fear the Lord. So first up today, don't live in fear. And I've included that on the top of your outline just so that theme can run through. But to look at not living in fear, we're going to open up to Mark chapter 4, which is on page 702 if you're using the Bible in the chairs there. Mark chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 35. And we got to know this about what has just happened, is that Jesus has just spent an entire day teaching. He's talked about all sorts of things about the kingdom of God, and he's been doing ministry all day. The disciples have been there right along with him. So verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side," talking about the lake there. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. See, Jesus was teaching out of the boat that day because the crowds were so big. There were also other boats there with him. Verse 37, A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Frightening things can happen in life. We notice a few things about when frightening things can happen. First, frightening things can happen when you've had a good day of ministry. Right? Jesus had just spent the whole day teaching. His disciples were there with him. And then the storm comes. Which shows us that going and serving Jesus does not mean that it will go easy for you. Next, we see that frightening things can happen when you are obeying God's command. The one that told them to get in the boat, the one that knew the storm was going to hit, was Jesus, the Son of God. They were obeying his command to get in the boat, sail across the lake, and the storm came. Obedience to God does not mean that you'll face zero difficulty. In fact, the opposite is likely to happen. We're told that we will face suffering. We will face difficulty when we obey and follow Jesus. Also, frightening things happen when Jesus is with us. We might have had a great day of ministry. Maybe we've been obeying God's command. But when difficulty comes, it can be easy for us to think, "Where is God?" Yet Jesus was right there in the boat with the disciples. Terrifying things happen in life, even when you're serving Jesus, even when you're obeying Jesus, and even when Jesus is right alongside you. Now, there are many reasons to fear, but we're not supposed to live in fear. I was reading about the Sea of Galilee. It's in this depression about 700 feet below sea level, where it's surrounded by hills on all sides, but the hills are lower on two of the opposing ends, so that the wind comes through and whips from east to west and has these massive storms. It's kind of like in Portland, the wind comes through, but when it gets to the Columbia River Gorge, it funnels through. And anyone driving through a storm there knows that is a scary place to be. The disciples had reason to fear. It said that the waves were so constantly pounding the boat that they were coming on the deck and they were nearly swamped. They thought the ship was going down and they feared for their lives. They, honest to goodness, had a reason to fear. And we might too. Fear can produce results, right? My son has a fear of jumping in the water because he can't swim. That's kind of a good fear to have in place there because he's going to wait till dad shows up before he jumps in. In fact, I don't want him to jump in the water until I show up. The fear I felt as we were traveling to our high school camp last fall through the gorge in one of those massive storms caused me to grip the wheel stronger and to slow down so we could get there safely, right? If you fear that your heart health is not where it needs to be, you don't just sit there and do nothing and trust that God will fix it. What do? You change your exercise habits. You change your diet. You go see a doctor. And you trust God, not living in fear. If you fear presenting in the meeting tomorrow at work, what do? You also prepare. You get ready for it. And you trust God, not living in fear. When I go to the beach, I was talking with my family afterwards. Apparently, they all do the same thing. Maybe they inherited the same fear. But we all look around, figure out, where would I go if the big one hit? How would I get out of here? Where is that 100-foot mark, you know? We were just down in Cannon Beach 2 weeks ago, and I know, okay, I'm going to take this road, get up to the highway, and we'll be good to go, right? You prepare, but you also trust God and not live in fear. Going back to the storm, maybe the disciples should have prepared better. Maybe they missed out the lake storm seminar. Maybe they should have done something with the sail or get some more buckets and bail out the water and cried out in prayer, asking God to save them. But instead, we find that they cowered in fear. Then they wake up Jesus, who clearly is not afraid, which tells you something about what God knows about in the storms of life. Jesus is there sleeping. He's resting. No problem. Well, Jesus wakes up and he calms the wind and the waves and he asks them why they were so cowardly. Did they not have faith? Did they not trust? Well, the word here for fear, that cowardly fear, is the word delos It means cowardly fear, and that fear kept them from trusting God. You see, living in fear is really a lack of trusting God and instead relying on yourself or something else for protection or success or for comfort. But the antidote to cowardly fear is faith. Another pastor put it this way: fear is rooted in our lack of power and ability to bring change. Fear also caused the disciples to do something that was unfortunate. They questioned God's character and power. They woke Jesus and asked an interesting question. Jesus, don't you care? Do you care about us? Do you care that we're about to drown? Do you care that we're in the middle of this huge storm? Doesn't seem like you do because you're sleeping through it right now. Do you care? And honestly, it's a silly question, right? Of course he cares. Of course he cares about his children, his people, and the storm they're going through. But it's a question that we ask all the time. It's a question I ask when we don't see God acting on my behalf immediately. It's a question we ask that's rooted in our focus on the present situation and our inability to change what's going on. The disciples even begin to question Jesus' love and compassion and his power to deal with the situation. You know, I think that their response to Jesus when they were terrified, in awe of him, after Jesus calms the storm, it shows that they were hoping maybe he'd wake up and cry out to God in prayer himself, or maybe he'd get a bail bucket and start getting the water out too. They weren't expecting what Jesus came to do. When you find yourself frightened like the disciples, let us not question God's character or his power, but place our trust in him, relying on him. And I love that song we're going to sing later on today, One Thing Remains, because it reminds us throughout the song, your love never fails, never gives up. And we've got to remind ourselves of that often, so that when those storms of life come, we don't question God's character and who he is and what he says. Now, Jesus' actions when he calms a storm brought about a very different kind of fear, but we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. So how are we not supposed to live in cowardly fear, not only placing our trust in God's character and power, but also his promises? So as we look at God's promises, let's turn to Joshua chapter 1, which is on page 147. This takes place in the middle of, kind of toward the beginning of Israel's history, when they had just been in slavery for 400 years. Moses came, delivered the people with God's power. God delivered the people, really. And then they wandered the desert for 40 years because they didn't trust God, because they disobeyed him. And now they've gone and they've started to conquer the eastern side of the Jordan River. And a couple of the tribes are saying, we want to stay here. We like this land for what we've got going on. And we'll help you come and fight the western side now. And Joshua is about to lead the people over. So let's read chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful that you obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you forever wherever you go. Pretty amazing to have that conversation with God, if you ask me. We see right off here in verse 2 that the command was given to cross the river and lead the people into the land they were supposed to take. It was a huge task ahead, right? There's all these people that were strong. In fact, the reason they disobeyed God in the beginning and didn't go take the land because they were afraid of how big and strong the people were. They were still the same big and strong people, but now they had to go and actually obey God. It was a potentially frightening task, absolutely. But God was the one that commanded them to go and do it. In verses 3 to 5, God reiterates the promises that he's already made to Moses and really to Abraham to give the Israelite people this land. And he's now making this promise again to Joshua. And it's based on these promises and God's command that Joshua can be courageous. Courage is defined as the quality that enables a person to face difficulty and danger and pain without fear and with bravery. Joshua and the Israelites had plenty of challenges ahead that God called them to face, and really, we do too. We are commanded to make disciples, to love our neighbor, to love your enemy, and sometimes those can be the same people. We're commanded to care for the widow, the orphan. We're asked to be holy, united, to forgive, and many, many more. Are those tough? Yeah, that's a pretty high calling. Difficult? Yeah. But just like God told Joshua he would not abandon him, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that God will never leave us or forsake us. What a promise. We've got to remind ourselves of these promises when we're in the middle of the storm, when we're about to go into battle. Oftentimes, it's easy to just look at the situation alone and forget what God has promised. I remember facing fear as I led a team to Honduras 2 years ago. It was, everything was set. We were obeying God. He clearly had told us to go, and we had the plan for what to go do. Well, on the flight to Houston, my eardrum just about burst from an infection that I did not know I even had. It was so bad that I was out of it. When we were waiting in Houston for those 3 hours from 6 to 9 a.m., I was just sitting there. You can ask the team members. I was sitting on the sidelines trying to sleep, trying to figure out what was going on. And when I woke up, the side of my face was numb. I looked that up, and that's not a good sign. Right? When you have ear problems and your face is becoming numb, they say you might want to get that checked out. Was it scary? Absolutely. We got me checked out by the medical people at the airport, and they said, "Yeah, we recommend that you go to the hospital and really get that looked at because we can't really look at it here, and it doesn't sound good." Okay, so I had to spend the night in Houston at a hospital there and a hotel there while the rest of the team went down to Honduras. That was scary. That was difficult. You know, I honestly didn't know at that time if I was going to go down to Honduras with the rest of the team. I didn't know if I would have to go back home. I didn't know if I was going to make it home with some of the stuff I was reading and hearing. And I had to very, very quickly acknowledge God's sovereignty, knowing that he had told us to go, and trust in his promises that he cared about us, that he loved me, that he loved the team, that he was going to provide the leadership for the team no matter if I was there or not, that he loved my family, and based on his promises, he was going to work things together for the good. It ended up being after first service said, "What happened? I didn't tell the rest of the story." I made it down to Honduras the next day, and the team had already been there for a day and a half, and they were enjoying lunch when I finally met up with them, and my ear gave me trouble all week long, but man, I would not trade it for the world. It was a fantastic time, and God taught me a lot about learning. He had me stay in a hospital in Humble, Texas. So, yeah, it was the words of a J.J. Heller song that really rang true that I was even writing down in my journal at that point. It said, "When my world is shaking, heaven stands." When we face difficulties, we can either cower in fear or we can be courageous in trust. Let us trust in the promises God has made. But trusting always has an associated action. See, Joshua's trust in God's promises meant that he had to cross the river and lead the people and conquer the land, right? Joshua couldn't just say, "I trust God," and then sit on the eastern banks, right, getting a suntan and hoping God would take care of what's happening on the western banks of Israel. He had to physically get up, go, lead the people, cross the river, and conquer the land. Joshua had to act in obedience. The same thing is true for us. We can't just trust with our words or with our mind, but we have to trust God with our actions. We might fear rejection. We might fear that we don't have enough resources to accomplish a task, or that we don't have what it takes to minister in some way or meet needs, or that we won't know what to say when we have the opportunity to share our faith. But we've got to be courageous in trusting God and live based on his promises. Just like God told Joshua again in verse 9, I am with you, Jesus tells his followers the same thing. Matthew 28, Jesus said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We trust him when he says he is with us always. Just like he was with the disciples in the boat, he is with us too. We trust in Jesus' authority in obeying his command because he's proved his authority over creation, over circumstances, and even over death. We trust him when we don't think we have what it takes to accomplish the task of making disciples or loving people. Now, we might need new skills. We might need new relational skills. We might need new leadership skills or practical, working with your hands kind of skills. But according to 2 Peter, God has already given us everything we need to live the godly life he has called us to. He's promised these things, and namely, he's given us his Holy Spirit. So when you face your fears, will you trust in God's promises that he is with you, that he's given you his Holy Spirit? Now, to act in obedience and trust, we have to know his word. Would you look back at verse 8? Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. You know, Joshua only had the first 5 books of the Bible at this point. The rest had not been written. Joshua's in the middle of what's happening. And God told him, it's important that you know what I've said, what I've commanded you to do. It's important that you know what I've promised so that you can go and do it and trust in me. And the same is true for us. We've got to know what God says. You know, just being here on Sunday and hearing from the scripture once a week is not enough to have us know what God has told us to do, to have us know his promises. We've got to be in his word. He told Joshua, you've got to meditate on it. Keep it in your mind. Keep it on your lips. And I hope you're spending time in God's word often. We have resources to help you out. If that's not you right now, that's okay. But change that. We've got a reading plan in the lobby that just takes you through the New Testament in a year. Check out what God has promised. Check out his character. Get to know him. Finally today, we're going to take a look at one thing that we are continually told to fear. As we live not in cowardly fear, but trusting God's promises, we are told to fear the Lord. So we're going to turn in our Bibles one last time to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, which is on page 443. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let me read that again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You know, it's one of those phrases I've struggled with in life. I'm supposed to fear God? I'm told to fear him? If you look down at the resources, the scripture resources I've provided for you, it's just a small snippet of how many times we are told in Proverbs and Psalms to fear the Lord and what the fear of the Lord leads to. I'd encourage you to just go home and read through some of those. Read through the Psalms and Proverbs and see how many times we're commanded to fear the Lord. But I know we're supposed to love God. I know we're supposed to worship him and obey him. But fear him? What's that all about? Max Lucado again writes, most of our fears are poisonous. They steal sleep. They pillage peace. But the fear of the Lord is different. From a biblical perspective, there is nothing neurotic about fearing God. The neurotic thing to do is not to be afraid, or to be afraid of the wrong thing. That is why God chooses to be known to us, so that we may stop being afraid of the wrong thing. When God is fully revealed to us and we get it, then we experience the conversion of our fear. The fear of the Lord is the deeply sane recognition that we are not God. Now, the word fear here needs some understanding. It has multiple connotations to it. First is the plain English reading of the word fear. It means dread, terror. This is the picture of the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai, with God coming down in the clouds and thunder and lightning and rumbling. This is the meeting of a holy, perfect, and powerful God. This is the recognition that God is God alone and he can do as he pleases. This is the fear that Jesus talks about when he says, "Don't be afraid of man who can only kill you, but be afraid of God who can take your body and soul and destroy them in hell." Now, second, there's a sense of fearing God as he is awesome. This is the overwhelming feeling of God's majesty. It's the picture I get when my mom crested the rim of Crater Lake for the first time in her life past age 50. And broke down in tears from the beauty and power of God's creation. It's the kind of fear and the feeling we should get every time we come to worship God, the fact that he is awesome, that he would let us come and serve him. Lastly, there's the sense of fearing God as respect and reverence. This is about obedience and honor, recognizing that he is sovereign, that I am in his hands, and that I will obey him because of who he is. One commentator said that the fear of the Lord holds both polar opposites of shrinking back in fear and drawing close in awe and adoration. It's a tough thing to do, to fear the Lord rightly. Let's look at what fearing God does in our lives. Fearing God keeps us humble. That definitely happened to me in Humble, Texas. There was the fear of the Lord of what's going to happen here. And it brought about humility in my life. Fearing God also helps us from setting up our own kingdoms and ruling them with control. It keeps us from sin. It causes us to obey God and to trust him to live out the good works that he's prepared for us to do. The fear of the Lord drives us to step out in faith and love our community, even when we don't feel like they deserve it or when they're different from us. To fear God is to know God, the holy, perfect, loving creator, savior God, to know the God that came to earth to love us and to live accordingly. Fearing God also cuts the legs out from the other fears of this life. This past week, I came across another spider, not so big as the first one, one I might normally nervously dispose of, but after my incident with the other spider 2 weeks ago, this spider was puny, right? Nothing in comparison. No fear, no anxiety, just quickly disposed of. When we fear the Lord rightly, and when we fear him as sovereign ruler who has promised us that he will be with us, it puts all other fears at rest. Something interesting about fear is that it also shows us who or what we worship. If we live in fear of the future, we might worship the God of control. If we live in fear of war, we might worship the God of safety. If we fear of losing our job, it might indicate that we worship our own ability to provide alone. Fearing God leads us to worship God. The good news is that God can transform our fears. My mom, like I've talked about this morning, was once a person who lived in fear. In fact, I would say, to use the word from the Mark, she cowered in fear. It may have been the fear of having a major allergic reaction. In fact, I can remember her for years at a time sitting outside those doors in church, wondering if the fear of someone's perfume might set her off an allergic reaction. Maybe it was the fear that she had of not looking put together, that someone might know the insecurities and things that were going on, or even the fear of death, but she lived in fear. It wasn't until she had had cancer secretly for 2 years that she decided to fear the Lord and trust him fully. God did a miracle, and even the doctors acknowledged that. They said, "You've got a few months to live. and God gave her seven more years, I should say. Those 7 years were very different, as she no longer cowered in fear. She instead trusted God and his promises, his character, truly fearing him alone. And the difference was huge. People could see it. She made huge impact in people's lives. There was great fruit there. Going back to the boat, Jesus, he chided the disciples for their delos fear, their cowardly fear. But after he calmed the storm, they were terrified, it says. A different word altogether, phobeomai is the word, which means a great, reverent, awe-filled fear. See, God transformed their cowardly fear into a right fear of the Lord. My pastor friend who had said, fear is rooted in our lack of ability and power to bring change, he continued by saying that faith is rooted in the authority of Jesus. God transformed their fears. So what do you fear? What do you fear? Is it getting involved in ministry? Is it losing control of a situation, of something you currently have control of? Is it reaching out to your neighbor? Is it stepping across the street? Is it of rejection? Is it of losing a job or a health challenge? Is it the world situations? Do you turn on the news and does Syria frighten you? Is it forgiving someone? You don't know what they're going to do with that forgiveness that you offer. Or is it one of the many others mentioned today, or any number of fears? The good news is that God wants to transform your fears. We've got to start by fearing the Lord, knowing God as God, as the holy, sovereign, creator, the God who loves us, the God who is powerful. We've got to get to know him, his strength, his power, his character through his revealed word. We've also got to put a name to our fears and give them to God. You see, when we name our fears, it shows how much they pale in comparison to the fear of the Lord. They are minuscule compared to God's power, his might and his will. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? My dad told me this after first service, that today would have been my grandpa's 100th birthday. He passed 15, 20 years ago now, but today would have been 100. And this is a picture I never had of my grandfather, but he would write my dad every year that he'd be going off to school and then to college with just a little note that said, and he wrote out Psalm 27, 1 and 2, reminding my dad, hey, what do you have to be afraid of? The rhetorical question, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? No one. Nothing. Actively place your trust in God by moving out in faith in obedience of his command. You know, now that you know what he's called you to do, maybe you're waiting to do that thing because you're living in fear. You don't know what the outcome is going to be. You don't have it all planned out yet. Maybe you just need to get prepared for what that is so you can go out and live it out. But God has asked you to do something. Certainly many things this morning that we talked about, if not others. So go and do it. And finally, remember to actively trust God, to remember his promises, and that the one who calms the storm is the one who's also in the boat with you, and that he is the Lord. So may we as a people, as a church, in our community, not live in cowardly fear of what God has called us to do, but to trust him, to know him, and put our fear in him alone. Would you pray with me? I want to give us a moment here to just think and be in God's presence and evaluate, do I even fear the Lord right now? Do I understand what that means? Will I commit today to understand what it means to fear the Lord for who he is and rightly? What is it you fear? Is it something going on in a family situation or at work? Is it a health challenge? Is it a command that God's given you to go and do? Go ahead and just tell God, acknowledge that fear right now. Ask him to help you place your trust in him. Jesus, as we worship you now through music, we get the chance to go to the communion table. We get the chance to see your love for us displayed in your death for us. We get the chance to see that when you are raised to life, all authority on heaven and on earth was given to you. We get a chance to see that you walk with us today. Lord, we take our fears before you now, ask that we would obey you even in the midst of them, and that we would understand that they pale in comparison to what you are doing and what you can do. And we worship you for who you are. We pray this in your awesome name. Amen.